Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor John Spates. Good to be with you. I would like to encourage you to pull out your Christchurch notes, your teaching notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll also want to find a pen or a pencil. Usually they'll be located in the seat back right in front of you. You'll want to find that as you follow along in what we're doing today. You know, as we begin, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. So let's hear God's word together, shall we? As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So this is God's word for us. We are God's people, and of course, we give God thanks and praise. Well, it's good to be back with you. 2 weeks ago, I succumbed to some kind of bug that was going around, and wouldn't you know, it would be at the last minute. I mean, I didn't even get a chance to send the sermon that I had prepared to Deborah until 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And she was able to take that, and it was a really tough one, you know. It was talking about how Jesus sailed directly through a storm on the Sea of Galilee, specifically to go and deal with a person who was demon-possessed. And yet, she did such a tremendous job. And last week, of course, Pastor Monica did a fine job talking to us about Jesus at a dinner party of a Pharisee. And we're going to see, you know, we're going to look back for just a moment to see where we've come. You know what? A few weeks ago, well, let me tell you this first. You know, over the past 4 weeks, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, we've been doing this specifically for one reason. It's because Luke, unlike all the other Gospels, the other three Gospels, points very clearly that Jesus has a heart and character for the people who have been marginalized, for the people who have been pushed aside, forgotten, and invisible. Now, you know, it's true that the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, also show us that Jesus has compassion and cares for those who are marginalized. But do you know what the difference is with Luke? The difference is this, that almost on every page of Luke's Gospel, we find Luke showing us that Jesus is interacting with or ministering to or visiting with or healing someone that society has forgotten, someone that society is outcast, the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. And, you know, we started this walking through Luke when we looked at the birth narrative over in chapter 2. We saw that God personally invited the ritually unclean shepherds to be the very first ones who were invited to come and hold his son. You know, and not only that, Luke tells us this, listen to this, that the shepherds were the very first evangelists. They were the ones, the very first ones who went out to tell people that Jesus was born. And remember, those shepherds, they were outcasts. They were outcasts from society. They were required to live outside the walls because they were ritually unclean. They weren't even allowed to go to the temple. And yet, who did God personally invite? The shepherds. Who were the ones who were called to be the first evangelists? The shepherds. Then over in Luke chapter 5, we found this story where Jesus comes across this man who had an advanced case of leprosy. And the man with leprosy comes up to Jesus, but instead of Jesus avoiding this guy, he runs up to him. And matter of fact, the scripture says not only did he touch him, but when you look into the original Greek, you found out that what Jesus did was he grabbed him. He didn't just touch him, he seized him. And immediately the leprosy went away. And you may remember that I told you that because of this guy's leprosy, he was an outcast. In fact, he was forced also to live outside the city walls. He was forced to fend for himself like an animal. He was forced to live separated from his friends and from his family. And yet, who did Jesus touch? But that very man who was covered in an advanced case of leprosy. Then 2 weeks ago, as I told you, you know, when Deborah was teaching us, that Jesus sailed right through a very dangerous storm on the Sea of Galilee. And you know, when you look at the story, there was no other reason for Jesus to be out on that boat in the midst of that storm except to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the other side where the outcasts live, that is the Gentiles, the persona non grata people, you know, living on that side of the lake. And he lands and he goes directly to a man who was demon-possessed. And what did he do? He cast the demons out of this guy. There was no other reason for Jesus to be on that side of the lake. There was no other reason for Jesus to sail through that storm except that he wanted to get to that man who was possessed by demons. That's the heart and character of God, people. And then last week, you know, we found Jesus at a dinner party. A dinner party hosted by one of the Pharisees. And when they were at the dinner, when Jesus was at the dinner party, this woman who was known to be a prostitute entered the house uninvited. And she comes up to Jesus. She kneels at his feet crying. She takes out this alabaster jar, a very expensive oil, dumps it on his feet, and then uses her hair to wipe them dry. Well, let me tell you, the Pharisee, the host of the party, was furious. And you know what he was furious about? He wasn't so much furious that the prostitute had broken into the house uninvited and interrupted the dinner party. What he was really upset about was that Jesus didn't belittle her and rebuke her. That's what he was mad at. That's why he was furious. That Jesus didn't belittle her and rebuke her. But instead, you know what he did? The scripture tells us, he said this. He said, your faith has forgiven you, and your faith has saved you. Isn't that something? Instead of belittling and rebuking and pushing this woman down and making her feel worse than she already was, he forgave her, acknowledged her faith, and said that very faith had saved her. That's the heart and character of God. The heart and character of God, we see it all the time. And in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus goes to minister to and visit with and heal and interact with people that the rest of society has forgotten. The rest of the society has pushed away. The rest of society has said, you are an outcast, get out of my face. The heart and character of God, we see it right here in the Gospel of Luke, over and over and over again. Now, here's what we see continually, you know, as we read through the Gospel of Luke, you'll find that Jesus is constantly trying to teach a group of attorneys, they're called the Pharisees, this group of attorneys, these lawyers, what loving God, loving others, and living out the faith is all about. That's what he's constantly in battle with this group of attorneys, this group of lawyers, on what it means to love God, to love others, and to live out the faith. You know, these Pharisees, you know, it wasn't that they were incapable of understanding. They were smart people. The Pharisees were smart people. After all, it says that they were experts in the law. They were smart people. They had the ability to understand things. But you know what? It seems like that they were incapable of being able to feel things. They were capable of understanding things. They just seemed to be incapable of feeling things. They had a lot of head knowledge, but they didn't have any heart knowledge. They understood the law, but they were devoid of the ability to live out their faith according to the heart and character of God. That was the problem with this group called the Pharisees. And so what Jesus was doing over and over and over and over and over again, all throughout the Gospel of Luke, is that he was trying to help them bridge the gap between the head and the heart. He was trying to help them move their faith a lousy 14 inches from here to here in order for them to be able to understand the heart and character of God and how they could find life. That was the big thing. You know, they had all of this stuff up here, but they had nothing here. You know, and if your faith is just stuck in your head, you know what? You miss out on life. And that's what Jesus was trying to say, that you experience life when your faith moves from your head to your heart and you're able to combine the knowledge of the head and the heart. So, Jesus tells them this story because this one Pharisee comes up to him, and over in chapter 10, one Pharisee comes up to him and asks him this question, and he's really trying to find life. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the question. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, be clear about this. I already told you, the guy was smart. The Pharisee understood the law. He was an expert in the law, right? So he already knew the answer to the question, but what he was asking really, now listen, is this. He said, "How can I experience eternal life?" That's the question that he was really trying to get at. How can I experience eternal life? How can I have one of those incredible moments when heaven meets earth? How can I have life that moves from the head to the heart? That was the question. Now, Jesus knew that this guy, this Pharisee, knew the law backwards and forwards, right? After all, he was a what? An expert in the law. So Jesus tells him this story right here. I mean, the reason why he's telling him this story is because he knows that, like many of us, sometimes our faith gets stuck here, and we fail to combine the head knowledge with the heart knowledge. So he tells them this story. He says, first of all, he said, you know, "What does the law say?" Because he asked him, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Okay, well, what does the law say? You know the law." And so he answered this way. He said, Jesus, the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You're right. You nailed it. You got it. I knew you could do it. You know, you got it. It's right there." He said, "You're exactly right. You're correct. Now go and do it. Go and do it. Go live it out. And then, guess what, Mr. Pharisee? You're going to find the life that you have been searching for. You're going to find the life you've been longing for. You're going to find the life that you have wanted the entire time, all along." Now, doesn't it seem like the story really ought to end there? You know, Jesus tells the story, right? And the guy asked him a question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Pharisee knew the answer. Jesus said, "You're right, you nailed it. Now go live it out." Now, it seems like the story ought to end, but it doesn't. Because the Pharisee, once again, stuck in the head with nothing moving toward the heart, He didn't know how to live it out. And so what did he say? He said, well, Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells them this story. He says, you know, once upon a time, there was a man who was beaten and bloodied and battered and bruised, and he was left on the side of the road to die. He needed help, and he cried out to people who were going by, please help me, I need help. Well, the first guy who comes along is a priest. He's like your pastor, a spiritual mentor. He's telling this young lawyer, he's like your spiritual mentor, your pastor, he's a priest. He saw the man. He heard the cry that he was hollering out that he needed help, but he was too busy. He had places to go and things to do, and so he crossed to the other side of the road, and he just kept on going. He said there was a second guy who came by. The next guy was a Levite. This guy was like your worship leader. And this guy, too, saw the man bleeding and bloodied and battered and bruised and begging for help. And he had, the Levite, well, he crossed to the other side of the road, completely ignoring the desperate cries of the man who needed someone to do the merciful thing. This worship leader, too, he had places to go. He had things to do. He had people to see. He didn't have time to get caught up in that man's problems. But then there was another guy who came along. And this guy was a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, as I've told you before, they were one who was known to be an enemy to the Jews. An enemy to the Jews. And this guy was, as I said, and I taught you this word like 4 weeks ago, I guess. It's this. The Samaritan was Am Ha Aretz. It's Hebrew. Am Ha Aretz, and it means that they were people of the land. They were the outcasts. They were the nobodies. And this Samaritan came along, and he saw this guy beaten and bloodied and battered and bruised. He saw him on the side of the road. He heard the cry as he was calling out for mercy. He too crossed the road, but he crossed it to get to the man. And this Samaritan stopped and bound his wounds. He picked up the guy and put him on his own donkey. And then he took him to an inn, and he paid an extraordinary price for his lodging and for his care. And he said, if I'm going to come back by here next week, and if there's been more expenses, or if he's had to stay longer, I will pay you everything I owe you. I mean, this was an extraordinary act of mercy and grace. Extraordinary act of grace and mercy here. So after telling the story, Jesus said to the guy, he said, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the Pharisee said, look at this. The one who had what? What's the word? Say it louder. There you go. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him to go and live it out. Go and do the same thing. Go and have mercy on the people around you. And what Jesus is saying here, when he told the story, is, folks, if you want to experience eternal life right here, right now, not having to wait until you get to heaven, but if you want to experience eternal life right here, right now, then do the merciful thing. Always do the merciful thing. If you want to experience what it means to live, if you want one of those experiences when heaven touches earth, if you want God's will to be, if you want to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, then do the merciful thing. Pay attention to the people around you, the least, the last, the lonely, the lost, the ones that society has forgotten, the ones that society makes to feel invisible, the ones who we tend to simply push aside and push down and make small. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Matter of fact, I think the coolest thing is about this story is that Jesus is saying you can experience eternal life right here, right now, in your everyday life if you'll just do the merciful thing. Go and do likewise, he's saying. Be the neighbor. You know, The prophet Micah over in the Old Testament was wrestling with a similar question. Some of you may be familiar with this particular scripture. It's one that's pretty famous, actually. And it starts out with verse 6 and then goes to 8. It says here, Micah is saying, with what? With what shall I come before the Lord? That is, what shall I bring the Lord? And then he goes on to say, and what does the Lord require of you? To act how? Justly, to love what? Mercy. And then to walk how? Humbly with God. That's it. What can I bring before the Lord? Well, you bring him what the Lord requires. Remember, go do likewise. Go live out your faith. How do you do it? You act justly. You love mercy. You walk humbly with God. That's what he's talking about right here. If you want to know God, if you want to experience life, you need to be a neighbor to the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. You need to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Matter of fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, talked about how followers of Jesus, particularly in the Methodist societies, were to live out their faith. And here's what he said. And I want you to write this in, because this is something you need to remember. This is John Wesley's words. He says, do all the good you can, go ahead, to by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Our faith in the, our faith as United Methodist Christians has this as a foundation. He's saying, you know, John Wesley said, you know what, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to be a part of what it means to be a Methodist Christian, then do all the good you can. Live it out. Do all the good you can. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That is living out the gospel. It's the heart and the character of God, folks. That's what that is, the heart and character of God. And you will discover when you do that, you will find the life you've been longing for, the searching for, and seeking all along. Now, let's fast forward 8 chapters over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus is now on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's the very same road, by the way, that he was on at the Good Samaritan story when he was talking to the young lawyer about the Good Samaritan. It was the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, so he's on that road right now, and he's telling this story. This is what happens. Look at this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those that led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, praising God. Now look at this last sentence. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. All right, let me tell you this. So Jesus is now walking with a crowd of people, all right? He was walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, actually, I've had a chance to be on that road. Not that particular stretch of that road, but on that road. This is the road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let me explain something real quick so you can kind of get the picture. Jerusalem is 2,550 feet above sea level. That's where Jerusalem is. Now, Jericho, anybody know what the elevation of Jericho is? Anybody know? 850 feet below sea level. The town of Jericho, 850 feet below sea level. So this road from Jerusalem to Jericho in 17 miles is like this, going through some very hostile territory. By the time you get near Jericho, it may be 70 degrees in Jerusalem, but let me tell you, when you get near Jericho, it's getting toward 100 degrees easy. It's that kind of temperature gradient difference between Jerusalem and Jericho most of the time. So here they are. They're right outside the city limits of Jericho. And what happens here right outside the city limits there is there was a man who was blind, homeless, and begging on the side of the road. And he hears this crowd coming by, this commotion going by, and he says to somebody, he says, hey, what's all this noise? What's all this hubbub going on? Because remember, he couldn't see. He was blind. He was homeless. He was begging. And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And this guy, he doesn't know where he's calling. He's just hoping that Jesus is going to hear him because he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's just calling out into the wind, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, here's what I want you to see. I bet you've never seen this before. I want you to look. What does it say? Jesus who? Son of David. All right? Now, I want you to hold that thought for just one second. Because earlier in the story, the guy says, what's all this commotion about? And somebody says that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. All right. Do you know why this is so significant? You see, this man was blind. He could not physically see. But I want to tell you something. This guy had spiritual sight because what he was saying right there is he was recognizing that Jesus was not just Jesus Joseph's boy, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, but he was saying Jesus, Son of David, meaning Messiah. You're the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, have mercy on me. Jesus, long-awaited Messiah, our Savior, have mercy on me. And you say, how in the world do you get all of that out of Son of David? Well, I'll tell you. Because if you go back to the birth story, remember the birth story in Luke chapter 2? The reason it was that they had to go to Bethlehem, you know, there was a census, and so everybody had to return to their hometown. And the reason that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem was because he was of the house and lineage of Messiah. Because it's been prophesied that it was out of the house and lineage of David, out of the line of David would come the long-awaited Messiah. Here was what is so cool about this story is in the telling of it, here is this guy who could not see physically, but boy, could he see spiritually. And so what happens? Somebody says, hey, here he's calling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And somebody comes up to him and says, look, hey, shut up. Just shut up. Stop calling out. Stop making a scene. You know, Jesus is busy. He doesn't have time for you. And so what does the guy do? He shouts all the more, the scripture says. And he calls out, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus hears this. Here was this blind, homeless beggar. Now, interpret that. Outcast, forgotten, invisible, made small. But yet Jesus hears him, asks some of the guys in the crowd to bring the guy over to him. And Jesus said, you know, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? I can almost hear his voice. When I read those words, when he says, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And immediately, he said, Lord, he said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, he was able to see. And then what does it say? The scripture says that he got up and he followed Jesus. He joined the crowd. He followed Jesus praising God. But you've got to hear this because you probably never have considered this before. I think as cool as that was, the coolest thing is what happens in the very last line. Go ahead and put it up there on the screen. Here's the very last line, verse 43 in the story. I want us to all read it together so I can explain it. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Here's why that is so cool. Here was a guy, homeless, blind, and begging on the side of the road. As Jesus comes by, he does the merciful thing. Just like the guy on the side of the road earlier in the Good Samaritan story was crying out. He was bloodied and broken and bruised and begging, crying out for mercy. Who passed him by first? The priest? Who passed him by second? The Levite? And then finally, who came to his aid was the Samaritan, the nobody, the outcast, the Am-Ha-Aretz people of the land, the ones that were the enemies of the Jews, came. And guess what? In this story, who was passing him by? All the Pharisees were passing him by. Everybody else in the village, even the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, passed this man by. And even one of them, somebody in that crowd, told him to shut up. But yet Jesus did the merciful thing and healed this guy. And what was the result? Not only was the guy who was blind able to see, but the crowd, listen to this, the crowd who was spiritually blind for the first time was able to see. They, too, followed Jesus praising God, is how the scripture tells us. How cool is that? What does it tell us? Folks, when you do the merciful thing, people see Jesus in you. When you do the merciful thing, people see God in you. When you do the merciful thing, then you are experiencing life. Life is found right here, right now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to experience eternal life, because Jesus is telling us that life is found right here, right now, when we live out our faith and do the merciful thing and act like people who genuinely love and follow Jesus. Then life is found. It's discovered. And it's the time when heaven and earth meet. When you love God and love others and live it out. You know, it's our mission. It's what we're about as Christians. It's what we're about as the people of Christ Church. It's to love God, love others, and live it out. I want us to say it together. Love God, love others, and live it out. One more time. Love God, love others, and live it out. That is when you see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, and you experience the life you've always longed for right here, right now, on earth. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the ways you have blessed us. For you, in fact, bless us more than we deserve. And we ask right now, Lord Jesus Christ, that in your mercy, that you would call us forward and that we would have the guts to respond, to do the merciful thing on the roads that we travel each and every day of our own life. Because there are times, and it may not be every day, but there are times when we come across people that just need to know that God loves them. And as representatives of Jesus Christ, as followers, or those who walk in your footsteps, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do just that, is to have the merciful thing on people all around us, whether they're suffering emotionally, or whether they're suffering physically, or whether they're suffering spiritually, or whether they're suffering financially. Lord, we want to do the merciful thing. And then the people around us, what a witness. For when the merciful thing is done, those in the crowd who were blind are able to see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making us your people in this place, at this church, as we reach out in love and grace and concern with the heart and character of God to those all around us that are hurting and suffering, the outcasts, those that society say are nobodies, those who have been pushed down and made to feel small, those long forgotten and made to feel invisible. Lord, may we do the merciful thing so that everyone around us can see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.